who have been so generous over the years in helping us with our Bellarmine retreats. Father Raymond Foster, Father Paul Quay, and Mr. William Isaacson. Today is also the 13th of May, the anniversary of Our Lady's appearance at Fatima. We shall capitalize on that fact and feast before the day is over. Our present meditation is on the crucifixion of Christ. I would like to do this in two parts. Part one, on the Passion of Christ as our greatest inspiration. And part two, the narrative of Christ's crucifixion as described in the Gospel of St. John. First then, the Passion of Christ, our greatest inspiration. As Christ himself foresaw, if we are going to live up to the humanly impossible, and that's the correct vocabulary, if we're going to live up to the humanly impossible, both demands as precepts and expectations as invitations of Christ's love, we need powerful, and I mean powerful, motivation. The deepest motivation from one perspective, the highest from another, is the passion and death of Jesus Christ. We believe that God became man for our redemption. In an absolute sense, that has been accomplished. The world has been redeemed. The graces which a sinful mankind needed to be redeemed, those graces have been won. But God also became man for our inspiration. In other words, God took on our human nature so that he might teach us in our minds and move us in our wills to love him, and love him not only speculatively, but love him really by both loving him in return and hear it, and suffering in return. God became man to teach us what love means. Love means you suffer for the one you claim to love. Very well. God is God, cannot suffer. God, therefore, what a therefore that is. God therefore became man in order to be able to suffer. And I have to pick up on two of the questions from last night. All right. From one perspective, all that we know going is going on in our society today can be discouraging, can be depressing, can be dark. But Lord, it should also be our greatest inspiration. The bleaker and blacker the horizon, the more we want to join with Christ in saving this sin-laden world. What do we mean when we say that Christ underwent his passion? The word passion has become commonplace in our Catholic vocabulary. As you know, it is the, well, perfect passive participle, passus, of the Latin verb to suffer, pati. And it is suffering which is inflicted from outside the one who suffers. God therefore became man in order that he might be able to suffer, but not suffer from within. Not being a sinner, he did not have, as we surely have, a fallen human nature. Christ had no concupiscence. Christ had no unruly passions. But he was very human. Which tells us something about human nature. His suffering, therefore, was not the result of his own sins. His suffering was brought on both from the outside in being caused by those who inflicted the pain, but more deeply from the outside in that was brought on by the sins of others. You don't fathom this. You don't comprehend it. You believe it. There is such a thing as suffering because of sin indeed, but not because of one's own sins. And you are really penetrating into the depths of the meaning of love when you declare a person can so deeply love that he will assume the suffering that is due to another person in order that that other person who deserves the suffering might both be spared the pain that he has coming, and what is more profound, and be forgiven the guilt of the sin which is behind the suffering. Christ's sufferings brought on from the outside in the way in which we've just explained it. His suffering was both profoundly internal, as was especially seen during his agony in the garden. He was also external, the scourging, the crowning with thorns, the nailing to the cross, the hanging on the cross. We teach that Christ had to work hours and hours of miracle to sustain himself in his human life in order to be able to remain alive, to suffer and keep suffering and remain conscious and be able, as he did, to speak cogently and tellingly from the cross to the moment he expired. But we come back to one thing which underlies everything in the life of Christ, and that is everything which Christ, as we casually say, underwent. He underwent freely. In the vocabulary of man, to undergo freely is, if not a contradiction, at least surely a mysterious paradox. And mind you, it is not only that Christ, having had to suffer, then resigned himself to the inevitable. No. I've taught theology to too many people not to know how hard it is to grasp this. You are dealing with a profound mystery of our faith. It is not only, dear God, not only that Christ, well, all right, stoic fashion, accepted, as we've just said, resigned himself to the inevitable. No. He chose to become a mortal man. He chose to become a man capable of pain. He chose to become a man who was able to suffer. His choice was the very possibility of suffering, which is an open, in fact, blasphemous contradiction when applied to God. God, obviously, cannot suffer. And it's here, in this meditation, that I pray and ask our Lord, present in the Blessed Sacrament, to make my mind clear and yours clear that what Christ did was to choose suffering. Not that he chose to, well, accept suffering which he had no choice about not suffering. No. He need not have become man. He need not have become a mortal man. He need not have become a man who was capable of suffering. And this is the heart. H-E-A-R-T. This is the heart of Christianity. God so loved and loves the world that out of love for mankind he chose to be able to undergo pain. What are we saying? We are saying that Jesus Christ, in his profound love for the human race, in a way in which the human mind cannot comprehend, having joy set before him, chose the cross. How we need to not merely hear this with our bodily ears, but hear it and beg the dear Lord to penetrate our minds with the meaning of what we hear, so that we too, yes, we too, might, in imitation of Christ, following his example of love for us, choose by preference, when given the option. And mind you, it is not a question of enduring suffering pain in order to avoid sin. That's not the issue. The issue is loving Christ so deeply and so dearly that we choose the cross, where no sin is involved. Why? Because it is by choosing the cross that we are assimilated to the Christ who, out of love for us, became man and died he on his cross for us. And we choose to die on our cross out of love for him. We now turn to Saint John's Gospel. All four evangelists, as we know, and in great detail, narrate Christ's passion and his closing hours before death on Calvary. Among the four evangelists, however, John deserves special attention. John's Gospel is the last of the four. Moreover, It is not just chronologically the last. But as we know from history, John was the only apostle spared martyrdom. The enemies of Christ tried to kill John many times. Each time he was miraculously spared. He still had work to do. And the work that he had to do has now for 1900 years, the church has been telling us, he had to live through the first century of the Christian era and have experienced how what Christ went through in his passion, the church would go through in her passion. Any other estimate of Christianity is make-believe. Oh, how I cherished the statement of our present Holy Father. The normal condition of the church is one of persecution. Oh, thanks, Holy Father. Thanks for making it so plain. What fools we can be. What comedy dramas we can be living. No wonder, 90% of the reading that Americans do, 90% of the books withdrawn from American libraries are fiction. Do you still hear me? 90%. Talk about modern mythology. This is reality. John's narrative of Christ's actual crucifixion is relatively short. I read. He has just described Christ's crucifixion. He has described the dividing of Christ's garments. And then he continues. Christ has been nailed to the cross. Now he says, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary of Magdala. Seeing his mother and the disciple he loved standing near her, Jesus said to his mother, "Woman, this is your son." Then to the disciple, "This is your mother." And from that moment, the disciple made a place for her in his home. After this, Jesus knew that everything had now been completed. And to fulfill the scripture perfectly, he said, "I am thirsty." A jar full of vinegar stood there. So putting a sponge soaked in the vinegar on a hyssop stick, they held it up to his mouth. After Jesus had taken the vinegar, He said, "It is accomplished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Of the seven last words of our Lord on the cross, three are recorded by John. Giving us his mother is our mother. And giving her us as her children. Then declaring his thirst. And then closing his mortal life on earth. No matter what the translation is, means the same thing. It is finished. It is completed. It is accomplished. And then he died. It is surely providential, and John is the one who narrates Christ declaring his mother to be our mother, and the person of John telling him, "Behold your mother," and in fact telling us. Our next meditation will be on Our Lady. How we need both the inspiration of her example and the power of her intercession with her divine Son. And there is one thing which the world needs. How the world desperately needs both the inspiration and the example of Mary, of selfless, generous, self-sacrificing love. I read authors across the spectrum, from the most vicious heretics, I have to read them, to those who are kindred in spirit. I can tell you this. What the world desperately needs is women like Our Lady. Reread the encyclical of our Holy Father on Our Lady. One paragraph like a 10-carat diamond in the center of that encyclical, describing the indispensable contribution of women to the well-being of human society. And that is what our nation is starving for. The selfless love of women after the example of Mary. At this point, I could say a great deal, and I will say more. But we men have a lot to do with drawing out, with inspiring women to be what God wants them to be. Because if men need women, I can assure you, women need men. And it is here that Christ's words to Saint John, "Behold your mother," are so crucially important in the lives of all of us, men.